Well, beautiful. It's 11 degrees here in Hamilton, Burlington area. So we're still holding off the winter weather for now. Greetings to everyone who is joining us online. Special greetings to those of you who've reached out this week and looking forward to continue to connect with you. We certainly appreciate the opportunity to bring these services to you and to gather together as our physical congregation and as our together with our virtual congregation. I will now invite you to rise. Today is the ninth day of the ninth month, and we are 123 days before Passover. And we will invite our brother Warren forward to open us in prayer.
Loving, kind Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you. Thank you for so many things. Thank you for your love. You are love personified. We are striving to follow you and have love. Help us to use your Holy Spirit and the first fruit of the Spirit being love. So help us to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Help us to love our neighbors in a similar fashion. Help us to realize that it's such a privilege and such an honor that we can be here and to be worshiping you, the ultimate and the true God. Help us to be attentive. Help us to listen carefully to what's being spoken to us. Be with Deacon Jan. Help him. Help us. Help us be doing everything in a fashion, a way that's pleasing to you. So thank you. We ask this blessing in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brother. And it is certainly a privilege and an honor to worship God together. So I invite you to take your hymn books, open them to page 99. We'll begin there on page 99 with I Sing the Mighty Power of God. About the great God that we serve. It was certainly good to meaningful words to sing to him. Turn back now to page 92. We'll continue on page 92. The last hymn of the opening set with I Am Thine, O Lord. Page 92.
Throw me in the
Beautiful brethren, please remain standing for the opening scripture brought to us by Brother Andrew, reading us to us from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Brother Andrew, for the scripture reading.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks, Andrew. Amen. Everybody, please be seated. We now have some prayer requests, some new ones this week, some folks to pray for. Our brother Leland Jasper from the London congregation, most of you know Leland. He came through a bout of facial cancer there over the last few years. He's scheduled now again to undergo major facial reconstructive surgery this coming Tuesday. So this coming Tuesday, December 6th, please pray for his healing, his recovery, for his family, his wife, who of course has had her own bouts with cancer and ill health, elderly couple who have served Canadian work for many, many years. Please keep Leland and his family and the doctors in your prayers as he undergoes this major surgery. You would have seen this prayer request, the unfortunate death in Texas. Austin Bolin, 41-year-old husband of Tammy and their three young children, Abigail, Carson, and Elizabeth, has died suddenly at home last week. Cause of death has not yet been determined. He was in good health and died. So we are sending a card to them from our congregation. But please keep Tammy, newly widowed with three young children, ages 10, 8, and 6, in your prayers. From a follower, one of our members of our online congregation, Lee and Patty Forst, have sent in a prayer request for Patty's sister, Debbie Timmons. She's in ICU on a ventilator, has pneumonia, influenza, and a bad urinary tract infection. So please pray for God's healing and intervention. They would very much appreciate your prayers. And this is something that has affected our congregation here too. So we have been there before, so our prayers go out to the Forrest and Timmons family there. And then, one of our members of our online congregation, David Good, I believe David's in the South Carolina area, had surgery this past Tuesday. We mentioned it last week. It was submitted online during services last week for a mass on his kidney. One part was malignant, one part was benign. So we haven't heard an update on that, but continue to pray for David and his recovery for that. So those are the new prayer requests. We, of course, have many, many, many on our prayer requests that go way back, so keep them in your prayers as well. And we'll just take a couple of minutes now, as we normally do, for some private prayer, and then I'll invite Pastor Adrian to come up and lead us in a congregational prayer.
Brethren, please stand as we approach our loving Father together. Heavenly Father, our great God, our Creator, Creator of this entire vast universe, we humbly come before you in awe of you, of your character, and overwhelmed, Father, by your personal attention, that you've asked us to cast our cares upon you because you truly care for us. And we see that, Father, we see it every day. We live in a world that is just filled with uncertainty. It is just unanchored. And yet we are anchored, Father, to your loving covenant. And we thank you for grafting us into this relationship. And thank you now that, Father, through the Holy Spirit, we can call Jesus our brother, and we can call you our Father. And we rejoice, Father, that you hear our prayers. We want to begin with a prayer of thanksgiving, Our sister Lisa is with us today, just contributing in the positive way that she does to our contribution, to our congregation. Just the way she contributed before her very grave illness in the hospital, on a ventilator, really could go either way. And we prayed, we called out to you, Father, and you heard us and you answered and you restored her to us. And so, Father, we praise you. We thank you for her. We thank you for your loving kindness. And with confidence now, Father, we come before you and we pray for Debbie Timmons, twin sister of Patty Forst. We thank you so much for Lee and Patty and their zeal. And we're not really sure of Debbie's relationship with you, Father, but we know of Patty's and Lee's. And so we're praying, Father, for your loving, tender care to extend to Debbie, Patty's twin sister. And miraculously, Father, we pray for your intervention. We thank you for the care that she's receiving now. But we know, Father, that ultimately it's your healing hand that will restore her. And we're asking for that. Father, we praise you and we thank you for David, our brother David Good, faithful, zealous member. We thank you, God, for his zeal. And thank you so much for hearing our prayers for him, that his surgery was successful and they were able to remove these growths of his on his kidney, especially the malignant one. And Father, we just thank you for the technology, the knowledge, the science that they were able to do this. But again, our lives are in your hands and not a hair will fall to the ground without your permission. And we thank you, God, for sparing David, for blessing him. And again, we thank you for his zeal and pray, God, that you'll bless him with greater and greater contributions and edification to the body of Christ. Lord, we pray for our brother Leland. We know that Leland and Loretta have actively served the Church of God for decades. We thank you, God, for their service, their commitment. And now, Lord, this surgery that Leland requires, additional surgery from what he's already had, it's extremely invasive. It's extremely delicate. We turn to you, Lord, and we pray for your spirit to surround him, your angels to surround him, that you would guide the surgeon's hands, that he would get all the proper care that he needs, that you would bring him through this, Father. And again, we pray that you'll bless them to be able to contribute, serve, and edify the body of Christ as they have been doing for decades. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. And we grieve now, Father, the loss of Austin, this sudden, inexplicable death, and we're seeing so much of that today. It's like an epidemic, inexplicable death. There's always a cause. There's always a reason. But again, Father, you've allowed this to happen. Death is an enemy. It's appointed unto men once to die. We don't know when. And we just thank you, God, for Austin's life. We thank you for his family. And now we pray for them, Father. We pray for your mercy on Tammy and their three young children, Abigail, Carson, and Elizabeth, as they must now continue on without the breadwinner, without their father, without their husband. But Father, you care for them. You're a father to the fatherless. You care for the widows. And we pray for your tender, loving care now to be upon this family. We thank you for them, Father, and pray that their faith would be strengthened and that, as your word says, all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. We pray, Father, that all of this will ultimately work together for their good. Father, there are so many of us. We are frail. We live in this world of uncertainty and hostility towards Christ and Christians. We pray, God, that you would strengthen us through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, and that you would help us, Father, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, in whose majestic name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Adrian. Please remain standing, brethren. Turn to page 29 in your hymn books. One more opportunity to sing praises before Deacon Jan brings us his sermon, part two of What is the Church's Theology Regarding Israel? Looking forward to that message. Page 29, By This Shall All Men Know. Seated, brethren. Now for the main message of the day, Deacon Jan, part two of his sermon, What is the Church's Theology Regarding Israel?
Hello, everyone. Good afternoon. Nice to be here on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's a very warm, but it's a windy here today in our parts of the globe. And special welcome to all of you who are watching us online. I hope and I pray that my first part was interesting for you last time and that you learned something about some important subjects here in the Bible. And hopefully today you'll learn even more going through my second part here. So what I did last week, just a quick refreshment here, you know, the big question, it's a big question. I would say one of the biggest questions that we need to know, we need to answer it. And at the end, I'll tell you why. But what is the church teaching regarding Israel? We have to figure it out. Because otherwise, the part of the sections of this book that we call the Bible just make no sense. Or we'll try to interpret any way we want. So historically speaking, over the centuries, over the millennia, there are two main theories regarding church and its relation to Israel, right? There are two. We talked about it in the details last week. So let's just quick refreshment here. The first one, remember, is called the replacement theology. So a big segment of our Christianity are here on this side believing in the replacement theology. So what is replacement theology? Just quickly some points. First point, that church replaced Israel, and Israel has no redemptive future. It's a done deal. Church replaced it, it's over for Israel. Israel is just like all the other nations now. And the covenants and promises given to Israel are just transferred from Israel to church now. And if you believe these two points, then you come obviously to the third point. If you are a Jewish convert, you have to convert to Gentile Christianity in order to be saved. So that's what the replacement theology teaching. And I give you some behavior that come from theology, that come from doctrines. We give you some organizations that actually, that's what they teach about this replacement theology. And we spend some time also talking about the separation theology or dispensation theology. So we have people on one side believing in replacement, and we have people on the other side believing in a separation theology. So the difference is, some people just read the Bible, as I mentioned, and some of the passages don't make sense. So they said, it can be all replacement theology. It must be some other answer. So they come to the conclusion, there need be some separation theology here. So what do they believe? So they said, these people are completely wrong. So they said, the covenant and promises to Israel are not transferred to the church. That's what they came to the conclusion. But point number two, they said, out of all of this, the church is a new spiritual creation or a distinct entity with a completely different purpose and destiny. So we have Israel here, we have church here, two different entities, two different organizations, running through the course of history that God have a specific different place for them and a destinations for both of them, right? And as the results of the belief, what we talked last week, the division of your Bible into New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Old Covenant is for the Jews, the New Covenant is for Christians. Old Testament is for the Jews, New Testament is for Christians. All this that come. So eventually they come to the conclusion that there are different program of salvation. So we Christians, we have a different program of salvation. We believe in Jesus, and Jews, don't worry about the Jews. Since there are chosen nations under their covenant, God will figure out the place, how to bring salvation to them. So now we have some organizations that teaches that, you know, Jews don't even have to accept Christ just to be saved. We have some Christian organization. As I mentioned last week, from a doctrine comes a specific behavior, right? Now, I will give you some example here. I can give you plenty, but if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, and I just want to show you the results of different interpretations of some of the scriptures that come from different groups. Matthew chapter 24. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we know it, what the chapter is all about. This chapter is about the end time, or at least that's what we believe. And here are very specific questions, and Christ gives very specific answers. But here are just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 15. And it says here, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. We can go through some of these details, some of the questions the apostle asked. But that's not my purpose for today, for this message here. What I want to pay your attention for is specific how these different organizations interpret this scripture, this whole chapter, this part of the scripture. So let's say if you come from a replacement theology, then this chapter, other than historical context, has nothing else to you to offer. You understand what I'm saying? Historical context. Basically, whatever Christ said here, it was all done deal. It happened in history, happened in 70 AD. So it's just a history for us to analyze. But it has nothing relating to the future and second coming of Christ. Just a done deal. Because it can be. since church replaced Israel, then why are we talking about Jerusalem and Jerusalem being surrendered? It just makes no sense. That's how people understand this chapter. That's just the one example. Now, if you're from the other group, from dispensation theology, they're very excited when the nation of Israel came to existence. Because they said, we see the scriptures needs to be fulfilled. So we have now Israel standing in the Middle East. There is Jerusalem, which is a Jewish city. Now all the prophecy makes sense. But, here is the but. This is for the Jews. And we as a Christians, we are very sorry for what the Jews will have to go through. God will punish them severely, but God will also take care of them. But we are Christians here on the other side. So when these things will happen, when this thing is going to come upon the Jewish people, guess what's going to happen to us? We'll be raptured in heaven. So we don't need to worry about any of the consequences that are coming from this chapter. So this is just a quick example how doctrine influences the way how we think, the way how we behave, and most importantly, the way how we interpret the scripture. Is that clear? Just the one clear example here, right? Now, just hypothetical question here. So we fully understand what is replacement theology, fully understand what is the separation theology. Now let's say if you're a Jew, let's say you grew up in a very godly family. You're a Jew. And let's say suddenly God opens your mind, opens your eyes, and you see Yahshua as your Messiah. So when you try to convert, which way are you going to go? Separation theology or a replacement theology? What is your choice? As a believing Jew, this is a very important question. Which organizations would you join? On the left or on the right? Especially, I said, you're a very godly person. You know the Hebrew Bible inside out. Now you see the Messiah, Christ, you believe in him. You want him to be your Messiah. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, how you interpret the scriptures? Having all this knowledge. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So I try to find the faith of people that I can join. I'm a Jew. I believe in my Messiah. Where do I go now? Especially knowing some of the Torah teaching here, right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Just stop here. So some people who teach replacement theology says, you know what? We just inherited all the scriptures. So now actually, tactically speaking, through the allegorical interpretations, this is for the church. You know what I'm trying to say here? But keep reading. Keep reading. That's just only one verse. You can get away probably with this kind of interpretation. But what about this verse 7? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in numbers than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. Verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the what? He would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And as a result of all of this, he says, my God, just perform incredibly under the oath, proving something that he's God of my people. He chose us for a reason. Okay? As a result of this, know that, verse 9, the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Faithful to what? What our God is faithful to? He's faithful to the covenant. He's faithful to all the promises that he made. And he says here, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and what? And keep his commandments. And this is very problematic for the Christians today because we're speaking about the covenant and we're speaking about the commandments. And they always go together. If you separate the one, then the commandments don't make sense. You see the dilemma? So what do I do as a Jewish person? Believing in the Torah, believing in a special destiny as a being, a chosen generation, chosen person. Where do I go here? Some would say, this is just the Old Testament. You need to spend a little bit more time in the New Testament, so to speak, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 11 here. Romans chapter 11. I'm a Jew. Have full faith in my God, in my covenant, with my God. So, okay, started a New Testament, so to speak. Romans 11, verse 28. Consider the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, there we go. Where do they belong? Concerning the elections, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Is it a done deal? Are they replaced? Are they separate? What do we do with this? For the gifts and callings of God, irrevocable. What do we do with scriptures like that? One of the apostles who actually wrote it for us. Where do I belong? You see my misery now? Where do I belong? Where do I go? Where do I find a family that's going to welcome me? That I can practice. I can keep my roots. And I can practice my faith and grow in grace and knowledge of my Messiah. Where do I go? So that's why I said, it's a very important question for a church to answer it. What is our teaching concerning Israel? What is our teaching that does not violate Scripture? Ephesians chapter 3 here. Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm reading to you from the New King James Version, but for this part of the scriptures, I'm going to read it to you from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You have no idea what it is, just the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's not that I picked this translation so I just can prove my doctrine here, because, you know, whatever Bible you have, you should come to the same conclusion. I just picked this kind of a Bible because it's so precise. The wording is so precise, and explanations for me, as you know, who English is not a first language, it just make complete sense, okay? So I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you have an electronic app, you can join me, or you can just follow in your own Bible, okay? First one, Holman Christian Standard Bible. This is what Paul is writing here. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles. And he says, kind of asking the question, have you heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The administrations of God's grace that he gave for me. He said, I'm a prisoner. I am locked up. I'm suffering. I'm in prison. But I have this special mission. And this special mission was not for my people, not for me. The special mission that God gave me is for you, the nations. For you, the Gentiles. Hold your place here if you're in Ephesians. Hold your place here. Keep your finger here. Just quickly, just to verify it. Book of Acts chapter 9 here. Book of Acts chapter 9. Hold your place in Ephesians, because we'll go back right there, right after. Book of Acts chapter 9. And here we go to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And just here quickly, just a few verses. Book of Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he,'" Apostle Paul, "'is a chosen vessel of mine,'" look what he says, "'to bear my name,'" my name, then it comes God's name, the meaning of God's name, "'to bear my names before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for what? For my name's sake.'" Right? And he did. Go back to Ephesians. Decades later, a few decades later, maybe not. Now he's writing this letter. He's in prison for the Gentiles, just performing his mission, what God asked him to do. Verse 3. And I'm reading from the same Holman Christian Standard Bible. Verse 3. It says, Paul is writing, The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above." So we know a little bit here, just above the chapter, we can go and read it. But Paul, he says, you know a little bit. And he says, "This mystery was revealed to me." By reading this, and in this case also us, if you read this letter, what he's saying here, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. So we should know what the mystery is. We should have some idea. We should have some connections here, right? And he said in verse 5, "This was not made known to people in other generations. It is now revealed to his holy apostles and what? And prophets by the Spirit." But Paul says, "I receive all of this thing, not through my intelligence. Everything came to me by revelation." And it's not a one single man, he said, "Oh, I have this specific revelation that you need to follow me." He says, "It was also revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Never by one man. There is always coming a confirmation. If you belong to an organization, they said, one guy might come and say, "I have a revelation from God." And he just claimed that's the only revelation. There is no confirmation. You know what? Just ignore it. If something important that God wants to pass you, there is always be a confirmation coming from another person. So what is this mystery? Again, what is this mystery? Verse 6. I'm reading from the same Bible. "The Gentiles are co-heirs." In my New King James Version, it says, "fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So we have one side, you know, replacement theology. We have on this side separation theology. How would you go about these words, co-heirs? If something is co-heirs, how can we separate it? How can we replace? How is that going to work? Unless we don't understand the mystery that Paul is trying to write us in this letter. Just start flying over our heads. You have absolutely no clue what Paul is telling us in this letter, right? What does it mean, co-heirs? Does it mean that one replaced the other? How can they be co-heirs together? Does one separate from the other? What is that supposed to mean? And again, look at this from a Jewish perspective here. Put yourself in a Jewish shoes. If I try to be a Jewish convert here, where do I belong with this theology? can't go on the left side. I can't go on the right side. Where do I go? Here Paul is saying, the scriptures is plain. He said, here, God is speaking Jews and Gentiles, a group of people that will be co-heirs, and they'll be members of the same body. Members of the same body. Not one replacing the other, not one separating from the other, members together of the same body. Ephesians chapter 2 here. The same letter, the same author. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going too fast. You guys can follow me. Here, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember. Write it down, so I can try to go a little bit slower. Who is that group of people? I'm going to find the answer, but who is that group of people who knows the revelations here, who knows the mystery? Who is it? And on top of that, if there's a little group of people, other question would be, how special is this group of people to God? How special is this group of people to God? And as we figure it out, who that group of people is, how special it is, try to answer the last questions here. What is the special assignment of this group of people? What is the special assignment for this group of people? Let's answer them. I'm not going to answer them the same order. I'm going to start from the bottom, but just be patient. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if I told you before, but since I heard this letter when Pastor Adrian was doing Bible study a few years back during the feast, it's just the amazing writing here by Apostle Paul. There is so much information packed. All the answers, you can find it right here, but it's at the higher level here. If we can figure it out, you know the entire Bible. I'm serious about it. It's just every time I read it, I just couldn't believe it that I missed something over here. It's so specially written here. is such amazing piece that he put it together here. It's just making such a great impact on my life. Let's put it this way. You know, we have all different kind of scriptures, but me personally, it's making a huge impact how I see the scriptures. So here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And this time, I'll read it to you from a complete Jewish Bible. Okay, I'm switching text again here. Not to confuse you, you follow your own Bible. But I'm going to read it here from a complete Jewish Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. So remember, trying to answer these three questions. Okay, who is the people? How come that this group is so special and so special to God? And what kind of assignment is assigned for this group of people, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm reading again from a complete Jewish Bible. It says like this. He has made known to us his secret plan. Do we know his secret plan? Do we preach his secret plans to all the other people? Which, by his own will, he designed beforehand in connection with the Messiah. And will put into effect when the time is ripe. And his plan, listen carefully, his plan to place everything in heaven and on earth under the Messiah's headship. What is the special assignment? That's the third question, remember? What is the special assignment for this group of people? What is this special assignment? That's God's plan. What is his plan? We just read it. To place everything in heaven and on earth under the Messiah headship. That's what Christ is working for, and this group of people will help Christ to accomplish this thing. So this is much, much more than your personal salvation. Much, much more than that. And if you just think that, you know, oh, thank God I'm saved because I believe, I think you're missing what the plan is all about. But just keep reading. So we know what the plan, we know what the assignment is for this group of people. We need to implement this thing. Unit 5, horizontally and vertically, everything together. Everything must go under the Christ's authority, under his leadership. And we will be helping, this group will help him accomplish that. Let's put it this way. Verse 11. Also, in union, not separation or replacement, in union with him, we were given an inheritance. We were given an inheritance. We who were picked in advance according to the purpose of the one who effects everything in keeping with the decisions of his will, so that we who earlier had put our hope in the Messiah would bring him praise commensurate with his glory. Did you catch it? Did you catch it in this word, brethren? How special is this group of people to God who's going to help Christ implement this plan? How special? We just read it. Would bring God the Father praise, unbelievable praise, commensurate with his glory. This is how special is this group. Now, who is this group? Some people call them first fruits. Some people call them church. Whatever you call them. But who is this group? And we just read it. This group of people were picked in advance. In my Bible here, in New King James Version, it says, we who trusted first. We who trusted first. First, who belongs to this part? Who belongs to this group? When God is calling out, the called outs, the first fruits come from both from this group of people, from Israel and from a Gentile, united together to bring the glory to the Father by what? But unifying, putting everything under the Messiahship of Christ. This is our objective. If you call yourself a first fruit, then you know what your mission is. Just to verify it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same author, different letter to a different group of people. In a little bit different language, but with the same message. And here talk about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 and 24. It says, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. This is the end goal. This is the end of the game. Christ is looking for a specific group of people who will help him to accomplish this plan that is still a mystery to the Jews and is still a mystery to most of the Christians. Even though it was revealed, and it's still a mystery. Let me read you the same two verses from the Complete Jewish Bible, just quickly here. But each in his own order, the same scripture, but each is in his own order. The Messiah is the first fruits, then those who belong to Messiah at the time of his coming, then the culminations, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after having put an end to every rulership, yes, to every authority in power. Every single one will be under Christ. And this group of people, the special people, help Christ to accomplish this part. So again, as we try to analyze here, is this group of people, the special group of people, are we trying to replace someone, or are we trying to separate one from another? Or we try to work in uniform for the same reasons, for the same call, for the same purpose, under the commonwealth of Israel? So again, this great mystery, unfortunately, still a mystery, as I said. Mystery to the Jews, mystery to Israel, and mystery to Christianity at large. What about the churches of God? What's our theology regarding Israel? When was the last time that you hear a message? And please, just not from us here, not from Pastor Adrian or Pastor Murray. When was the last time that you hear anything that someone explained to you what the scripture says about the future of Israel? What the scripture says about the big part and role that Judah will play? Because as far as I know, everything is about church. Everything is about church. It's about my salvation. It's all about me being safe. And everything else after that, it just doesn't matter as long as I'm safe. If you're watching us online, you know, you might belong to some other organizations. Go and ask. What is that organization theology when it comes to Israel? Don't be afraid, because this is one of the most important questions that we need to answer when we need to find out how all the churches of God will answer that. What do you think? How the most churches will answer it? Either on that side or either on that side, we'll mix it up. Some parts we replace theology, some parts we separate theology. That's it. So here, at this moment, you know, we pride ourselves as a church of God, not just as a CGI, all of churches of God. We pride ourselves that we keep a weekly Sabbath, right? We pride ourselves that we keep God's holidays. We keep, you know, food's laws. And guess what? Because this is our doctrine, we will defend it at all costs. We know how to defend it. At least we should know how to defend it, and rightly so. We have, let's say, our weekly Sabbath. We have the ability scripturally go all the way back to Genesis and point to the people that Sabbath is not just part of the Ten Commandments. Sabbath is a part of creation. Because this is affecting us personally. So you try to defend it at every single cost possible as we're talking to anybody. This is why we keep the weekly Sabbath, because this is how the way, how far it goes, right? We pride ourselves in it. And you know, rightly so. Luke chapter 24 here. This is one of the scriptures that Pastor Agent gave you. It's a three-part sermon. Luke chapter 24 here. If we call ourselves a church of God, it means that we, to some degree, understand the mystery. And in order to understand the mystery, we need to understand the scripture, right? Am I right here? Right. Luke chapter 24. Look here at the end of the chapter here. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that how many things? All things must be fulfilled which were written. All things might be fulfilled which were written in the gospel, in the letters, in the book of Revelations concerning me. I'm using the wrong version here, right? Caught you by surprise. What does it say there? All things must be fulfilled which are written in what? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And look what Christ did. He said he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Do I comprehend the scriptures? Do we collectively, as a church of God, do we truly comprehend the scriptures? Are we this unique, really unique group that bring everyone together under this umbrella as a specific group trying to accomplish the mission to the Israelites and to the Gentile? Matthew chapter 5. As I said, we stand on our heads to defend our beliefs when it comes to a Sabbath, when it comes to our holidays. Turn scriptures upside down to say we are on the right path. And we do this thing because Jesus Christ did it. The apostle did it. And we justify that we do it the same way. Matthew chapter 15 here. Matthew chapter 5. I apologize. Matthew chapter 5. Well-known scripture. Many times when we defend whatever we do, whatever we keep, we always go to the scripture here. Most of the time we go here. And I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to do. No, that's a perfect way to defend what we believe. Look what it says here, verse 17. We're just going to read it here. Brother Andrew read it to us, but let's just read it slowly here. It says here from 17. And after this, what Christ actually said it here, because he knows what's going to come. People going to accuse him, especially the leadership. They're going to accuse him that he's preaching a different gospel, that he is skewing the Torah. So beforehand, preemptively, he's telling them something before he actually go to actual teaching here, okay? So he's telling them, like, do not think here for a second that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to complete it. Bring it to a full completeness. This is why I came here. That's what Christ is saying. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, now any single one little thing's going to disappear, by no means pass from the law, till all is again accomplished. Till all of it, this thing is fulfilled. And if you're still confused here, he's saying, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Exceptional part of the scripture. But verse 20 says, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness Oh, that's a big blow to the leadership, right? Accept the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Incredible part of the scriptures here. Just again, just a quick summary. Just a quick summary here. Christ, when he's talking, when he's speaking as the Messiah, he's not changing the original law that Moses revealed in the Torah. He's not changing it. Not at all. He's expounding them. He's bringing the original meaning, what God intended in the first place. That's what he does. Okay? And now I don't know if you like to use the words rewards of ranking in the kingdom. You know, you pick whatever you want to use, but I'm going to use rewards or ranking in the kingdom will be determined not just by what you teach, but also what you keep and how you live. This is what Christ says. Your righteousness is to exceed it. Teach is one thing, but to live by it is a different thing. So again, we are doing a great job as we're trying to defend and expand God's law. But here is something that we in a church, we fail miserably over the years. It's like, what are you talking about? Let's go back to verse 17. Let's go back to verse 17 here. Christ says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or what? Or the prophets. We uphold the laws, but we completely destroy the prophets. They say, like, what do you mean? Can't be true. I said, yes, it is true. Was everything fulfilled about the prophets, what the prophets were writing? Christ says he came to fill. He says, I came to bring into a full completeness. So, there's all the prophecies, that all the prophets, whether major or minor, whatever we don't want to call them, is everything fulfilled that they spoke about, that they prophesied? Absolutely not. But we butcher it. We either use the replacement theology lens and look at some of the prophecy, look at some of the prophets of the right and say, oh, when Isaiah is speaking about Zion, he's speaking about the church. Or, on the other hand, with the separations theology and mix everything upside down. And we just justify it like that. Because guess what? Everything is about church. But just for a second, because you are in Matthew, okay? I'm just going to use Matthew here. Just for a second, just to give you some idea here. When Matthew wrote his gospel, right? When Matthew wrote his gospel, this was his criteria that he used as he was writing the gospel according to what Christ, what he learned from. Just here quickly, Matthew chapter 2, just go back. As we talk about the law, rightfully so, we also need to talk about the prophets in the same way. So here, look at verse. It's not about the context of the words here. Context just doesn't interest me, the way how the gospel was written. So just, you'll see what I mean. Matthew chapter 2, and look at verse 17. Look, that's Matthew's writing. What does it say in verse 17? Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Something here was fulfilled by Jeremiah the prophet. The question, was everything that Jeremiah prophesied, was everything fulfilled? No. It will be fulfilled. And Christ said he came to fulfill. Some of this he fulfilled in his first coming. The other parts of the prophets he will come and fulfill in his second coming. We need to be justfully preaching from the prophets and from the law. Don't preach the one and butcher the other just to try and satisfy our own desire. Okay, just one example. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3 again. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah saying. Again, something was fulfilled at this moment. Was everything fulfilled by Isaiah? No. Okay. Matthew chapter 4. This is just a few examples. You see my point what I'm trying to tell you, right? Matthew chapter 4 verse 14. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying it again. And you can go through Matthew, and you know how many quotes you're going to get like that through all the Gospels. is not just about fulfill the law and defend it to the last man standing. We need to do the same exactly point with the prophets. Let us look at some of the examples, okay? Let's just look at some of the examples from the prophets. And I just pick and choose. I didn't want to go to the same scripture that Pastor Adrian brought in his last, three sermons here. But here, some of them, Isaiah chapter 62. I'm just going to share some of them. You be the judge. If these verses that actually Christ brought fully into a fulfillment or is waiting for another fulfillment here. Isaiah chapter 62. What is our theology? What is churches of God theology regarding Israel? It's a very important question. What do we teach? Why we don't teach about Israel at all? Maybe that's the question. Why don't we teach about Israel at all? The whole Bible is about Israel, most of it. And we don't teach. Isaiah 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. So again, you can try, use the gymnastic and try to, replace Zion with church or Rome, Washington, whatever you try it, but it just doesn't make any sense here. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamb that burns. Question, was that fulfilled? Are the Jewish people that live in this land now, are there a godly people? Not yet. I guess Christ still have something, mission to accomplish, to fulfill this part of the prophets, right? Are we that group that going to help him to accomplish that part of the scripture? Bring it to full fruition, right? Verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all king your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be crowned of glory and the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Has this been fulfilled or just we just replaced these people here? And actually, Jeremiah didn't know what he was writing here. He had the vision, but he had no clue. He was just wrote it down and now we know because we are a church here. Can it go as deep like that? Do we have the authority to replace something or to separate something? Do we as a church have authority from Christ when he says he didn't come to destroy, he came to bring the fulfillment of it, all of it? Jeremiah chapter 31, just a few more examples. Because there are so many throughout the prophets, we can sit here for a whole day, just go through all of this thing. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, verse 35, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, depart from before me, says the Lord, then what? So it's not just the law, but something else. Then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Has this thing happened? What do we do with scriptures like that? Which shelf do we park them? Replacement? Separation? Ezekiel. That'll be just the last one. Ezekiel. Chapter 37. And I find it very interesting. Because we go to the feast. We go to the last great day. We'll talk hours. The plan of God. How God will erase all the nations. Our family members that did not accept Christ. While the entire chapter 37 is about the house of Israel. It just flies above our heads. Interesting, right? It's just a symbolic way of speech that Ezekiel is trying to accomplish here. Now, on numerous occasions, he says, this is for the house of Israel. This is for the house for Israel. This is for the house of Israel. Ezekiel 37, verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, Can these bones live? So he answered, O Lord God, you know what bones? Gentile bones? Jewish bones? No, the Bible is very specific. Skip down to verse 11. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. God cut them off. And they know it. He says, we are cut off. There is no hope to us whatsoever according to the Torah. Cut off, disobedient, they are cut off. But prophets, there is a hope. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Oh, you don't believe in resurrection, right? What do you believe in? And bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, which I have opened your graves. O my people, bring you up from your graves. And verse 14. And not just bring you up. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and perform it, says the Lord. Has this thing been fulfilled by Christ? Has it? So why we butcher the prophets? Skip down to verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children, of the church from among the nations. That's what he's saying here? No. Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And verse 22, and I will make them one nation in one land on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Has this thing been fulfilled? I don't think so. Skip down to verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst for what? Forever. Has this thing been accomplished? I don't think so. Verse 27, my tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I'll be their God, and there shall be my people. Look at verse 28. The nation also will know that the Lord sanctified Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst. For what? How long? Forever. Has this thing been accomplished? Did Christ bring it into the fruition to a full fulfillment? If not, are we helping Christ to bring it into the fulfillment? What is the Church of God theology regarding Israel? What is it? And again, brother here, hasn't come to an end. We spend hours trying to defend God's law. But at the same time, we come and destroy the prophets. And we don't pay attention. Why is it like that? We have to ask the question, why is it like that? And I already gave you the answer. Because some of them, we look from the point of the replacement theology, and some of them look from the point of separation theology, and we're all mixed up. And on the other hand, prophets are very difficult. You know why? Because prophets, almost every single prophet, they write about Israel or Judah. Every single one, almost every single one writes about Israel and Judah. And we don't like it because they don't write about us. We pick and choose scriptures from here and there. And we pick some one of the nice scriptures here on my mountains, holy mountains, you know, and all the other things. We just pick it nicely here and there. But in general, we don't like it. We don't understand it. Because one thing which just doesn't apply to us, and the other thing is just, you know, it's just for the Jews. It doesn't apply to the church. Sometimes we apply the allegorical interpretation to some of it. unfortunately, but that's what it is. And we pick and choose. Some prophets are so nice, some scriptures are so nice, we pick and choose. This one verse is beautiful, I can pick it, I can remember it, I can quote it, but we just don't analyze the context of it. So let's ask these questions again. What is the church theology regarding Israel? What is it? What do we teach as a church? What do we teach as organizations? What are the churches of God teaching about Israel? What? Help me out here. What do we do? What do we teach? So I said at the beginning, ask a question. Why is this question so important? You know what? For many, many reasons. And I don't have time here to go through all of these reasons. I'll give you just a few of them. Because this is what helped me. Once we get it right, if we get it right, if we're able to sort this thing, behavior was influenced by the doctrine coming apparently from the Bible. So we need to have the right doctrines because we're concerned about our behavior, right? That makes sense so far? You're with me? Okay, very good. Let me conclude here with the last scripture here. With the last scripture here, Romans chapter 11. Beautiful scripture here. Group of people, the Jews and Gentiles together, who understand the plan of God, the purpose of it. Romans chapter 11. So we read 28 to 29. Look at verse 30. It's the great mystery. For as you, verse 30, it says, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Don't take it lightly. They were disobedient. That's good for you. Because through their disobedience, you can learn something. But it's not over. Don't be high about it, how Christians you are and the Jews are so unbelieving and all those things. Okay, it doesn't end here. It's not our purpose and our mission here, right? But it says, through their disobedience, even so, verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. Who? They. Israel. For God has committed them all, you and them, all of them, God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. What an incredible scripture. How well are we doing as an organization when it comes to explaining the mystery that was explained to Paul? How well are we doing that? Are we, as this little selective group of people, are we bringing the unification? Are we bringing spreading more division and separation? That's the question that we need to ask. And hopefully, brethren, I was able to give you the mechanics. And everything is based on the three-part series the Pastor Agent gave it to us. And I know that many people would say, this is was such a great sermon, you know, and people that just don't can connect. What's the implication of the teaching comes? What is the churches of God teaching about Israel? We need to find out. Thank you so much for listening, brethren, and may God bless you all and have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath. May God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Deacon Jan, for that. As one of the comments from David said, very deep and thought-provoking message. So we're really looking forward to our discussion afterwards. For those of you online, we acknowledge the transmission went out a couple of times. It's very, very heavy winds here, 50 to 60 miles an hour here today. So that was playing havoc a little bit with our Wi-Fi, so we appreciate your patience. If you did miss any of it, obviously this will be able to catch up with the whatever you missed afterwards. Please rise. We will close with a couple of hymns here, beginning on first on page 26. Page 26. Blessed is the nation God is for. Page 26. To bring on more meaning, the more we understand the Psalms. We'll finish up on page 69. Page 69. With great is thy faithfulness. Study later this week, Pastor Adrian, on Wednesday evening, as he finishes up the last 10 or 15 Psalms over the course of the next few weeks. And then, of course, the CGI Canada Annual General Meeting will be tomorrow evening at 7:30. All members of CGI are invited to attend if you so choose. If you do want to attend, please see our Board Representative, Sister Jessica. For the closing prayer, we will with the final scripture from Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And dropping down to verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also.
seeing it as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we make then void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. Just bow your heads. Loving Father, the Creator, this vast universe, come before you now, Father, I'm very grateful to be together here, not just physically, but spiritually, those who are with us online. I'm so very thankful for you, and you, Jesus Christ, our faithful Messiah, for you. Preserved for their lives. We ask you, to forgive our sins. We ask you to accept us for you, so that we are acceptable and clean for you, and so that you may continue to reveal yourself in the plan to us. Amen.